thank you, Brother Allen, for those kind words. And good morning. Yes, I can still say good morning. Good morning, brothers and sisters. And I feel honored and privileged to be able to help to welcome you here upon this occasion, which is going to last several days. I feel indeed that we had a very fitting song sung to us just now. Be strong in the Lord. And I want to thank our musicians for their contribution, because it sets the stage for your humble speaker. The burden that's been on my mind for a long time has been that very thing: be strong in the Lord. And how is it that we become strong in the Lord? It is through obedience to His commandments. I would like to read just a few words to start off here. And it's awfully hard to find a good starting place and a good stopping place when it comes to the words of our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to start in the middle of a sentence. That's not a very good example for a teacher to give, but I'm going to do that this morning. And if you want to follow me, I'm reading from the 5th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi. Words that Jesus uttered to His people, not only upon in Jerusalem, but upon this land, when He visited them, as He promised those in Jerusalem He would do. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, they too must hear My voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. May not have quoted the entire passage, but He fulfilled that promise. And this is a part of the fulfilling of that promise. And I want to start with the 63rd verse. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's a challenge for each one of us, not just the ministry, but it's a challenge for each one of us, because there are people watching you and me. It's surprising sometimes to find out that somebody has been watching our actions and we knew nothing about it. But we're under scrutiny all the time. Let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I want to read on a little further. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, one jot nor one tittle that hath passed away from the law, my eyes are not doing their job for me this morning. I'll read that again. For verily I say unto you, one jot nor one tittle hath not passed away from the law but in me it hath all been fulfilled. Christ had fulfilled that law when he died on the cross and paid the price for your and my salvation. You know, there are a lot of people that you and I come in contact with every day that are not aware of that. How well are we spreading the gospel? Perhaps more effectively than we're aware of. Or how poorly are we spreading the gospel? It may be more than we realize. We have a responsibility, not just the ministry, all of us who have espoused the cause of Christ. And behold, I have given you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, ye have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me and be ye saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, that's a responsibility, isn't it? That's a big job for you and me. And I wonder how often we fail to keep those commandments. I have to watch Nicholas every day, and I have to watch him all day. Surprised? I don't think so. Do you know anybody that doesn't have trouble? I don't see a hand. I don't see one hand. Do you know anybody that doesn't have trials? That's why you and I are here, for trials. You know your trials. How are you handling them? That's something we have to consider and be aware of all the time. Because Satan is going to deceive you and me if there's any possible way to do it. And he's going to get you and me to do something that is rebellion against God if there's any way he can do it. And sometimes he catches us off guard, and oh boy, then what? I see I'm not the only one that has that to say. Let your light so shine before men that they, seeing your good works, may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Isn't that? That's a command that we all have to follow. I'd like to turn over to Matthew and read a few words that Jesus gave to his disciples And I'm not going to read you anything new. I couldn't find anything new to tell you if I desired to. But I know that you're just about like I am, that you need to be reminded from day to day, encouraged from day to day. Well, it's rather hard to find a good place to start in the middle of this wonderful sermon which Jesus gave to his disciples. But I don't want to bore you with a lot of reading which you've done before many times, but only to remind us, because I have to be reminded right along all the time. Have ye heard, or ye have heard, that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy? That was the Jewish law, wasn't it? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? They love the ones that love them. It's easy to love somebody that loves you, isn't it? But is it easy to love somebody you dislike? I'm on a break right here and give you a testimony. And I hope while I'm doing this that I'm not speaking too loudly. If I'm speaking too loudly, raise your hand. There have been times when I wish the speaker would have said, if you can't hear me, raise your hand. And I'd have raised my hand a number of times. And I know that I'm not the only one. There are a few of us older people who have not as keen ears as we once had. And I'll have to admit, sitting in the audience this morning, I didn't hear half the testimonies that were born, even when they were standing looking right at me. Why? I guess they were afraid to get their voices out. I want to hear your testimonies, brothers and sisters. I want to hear your words, brethren of the ministry. And sometimes I can't do it without getting like this, and then I don't get it. I lost my hearing back in the 40s, sitting behind the engine of an airplane looking for submarines. And now I'm paying a high price for it. But I'm not envious of that. But there are others that have lost their hearing too. And we'd all like to hear. There was a brother back here that I know is having much trouble hearing as I do. And there are others. So please, brethren, speak out. It's better to speak out loud than it is not to be heard. I guess I learned that a long time in a schoolroom. Well, I want to bear a testimony with, or leave a testimony with you. Some of you have heard this testimony before, and I hope that you will bear with me while I share it with those who haven't. I was shown in a dream one of the most frightening things that I could ever have imagined. In fact, I couldn't imagine it. I saw the place where the souls of men, and that means women too, don't forget man means human, not just male. Where man goes when he leaves this earth unprepared to stand in the presence of that holy God. It was a vast place. Everyone that was there was alone, and I mean alone, as though they were the only person in that vast place. And the horror of being in that and realizing it was forever or until the day of judgment was overwhelming. Indescribable. And I thought at the time, I wouldn't even wish this sort of a thing upon any man, even my worst enemy if I had one, and I don't know of any. Beyond description. Well, I also saw that other side. And my brothers, my sisters, it is the most beautiful place. It's indescribable. It is indescribably wonderful. And as I gazed upon this scene before me, which opened up, well, I'll go back a little. I was seated when suddenly, just all at once, here before me was the most beautiful curtain, like these drapes we have on the windows when they're closed, when the drapes are closed. It was a large curtain, like on a stage, and beautiful beyond description. And in an oval or arch. Upon it were in gold letters spelling out the word understanding. That curtain divided in the middle, just like these curtains at the windows would divide if they weren't tied back with the ties. This curtain was pulled back so that I could see what was beyond. There's no language. There's no language that could begin to describe the beauty, the wonder that were before my eyes. And I remember as I gazed upon this beautiful scene, I thought of an expression that I heard about someone who was feasting his eyes upon the scene before him. And I realized that I was feasting my eyes upon that beautiful scene. I couldn't absorb it all. Suddenly the curtain came back together. And I sat there thinking, what a wonderful experience, what a wonderful faculty God has given us in memory, that I could remember all that wonder. Like a door came closed, a double door came closed. and shut it all out. And I cried out inside of me, not aloud as you're hearing me now. I cried out, Lord, why couldn't I have retained the memory of what I saw? An already voice. When you are sufficiently humble, you may. Well, I can tell you, I've been trying hard, very hard, to be humble enough to see that over again. I haven't succeeded. But I'm not giving up. The wonder of it all, my brothers and my sisters, makes the responsibility, pardon me, all the more urgent upon my shoulders and upon my heart to share the wonder of God's love with all who will accept it. Now we know, excuse me, I can't seem to control all of my, my faculties. But I know that you'll pardon me. This has placed a great desire upon my heart to share the wonders of God's love with all men who will listen. It isn't everybody that wants to listen. I remember one time while I was in the service of our country, a group of us had been in a class, and we'd been sent to our various responsibilities, and one of them happened to be in the town of a man who was a businessman. He'd given up his responsibility to someone else to take his place in the service. And there were several of us of his class in this particular place, and we were all called together to a reception. And you know, in a reception in the military, liquor flows. And I had my wife with me, and we had paid our respects. And everybody was furnished whatever they wanted to drink. They came to me, and I said, do you have any 7-Up? Yes. So I was given a glass of 7-Up. The host came around, and he said, Denham, what are you drinking? I said, 7-Up? 7-Up? Well, what's the matter with you? Are you a preacher? Well, I just smiled. I thought, evidently he has something against preachers pretty heavily, so why irritate him further? So I just kept my mouth shut. That's persecution, isn't it? Are we afraid of persecution? Christ wasn't afraid of persecution. If we stand up for Jesus Christ, we're going to be persecuted. Might I indulge in one more little story? I see a head or two nodding. Okay, thank you. Three other of my buddies and I were sent to a certain station for advanced training. We were flyers. And there's always a party. So at this party, why, they came around and asked me, "Denham, what are you eating? What are you drinking?" I said, "How about 7-Up?" "Okay." The commander of this unit saw what was going on, and he went to one of my buddies and he said, "What's the matter with Denham?" He said, "I notice he's not drinking anything but 7-Up. My buddy said, "Denham doesn't drink. Denham doesn't swear. Denham doesn't smoke." Commander looked at him and said, "What a man." So you see, when we stand for what's right, we stand out. Now, I'm not telling you this so you'll have deeper respect for me, no. I'm just pointing out we have a job to perform. And when we do, we stick out like a sore thumb, as my mother used to say. Brothers and sisters, we've got the greatest job in the world, and that is to follow Jesus Christ and keep His commandments. You know, I feel badly that I have missed so many church services in the last 4 years. My companion, as most of you know, some of you may not know, fell 4 months ago, day after tomorrow, and broke her hip. She left her home on the 7th day of April. Conference was on, wasn't it? Or was it just over? But anyway, and she hasn't been back in her home since. It breaks. It breaks my heart. She has a disease that the physicians say is progressive to death. I have a brother downstairs in the office whose companion is in the same fix. And you know all about that. Why are we not receiving the blessings that God has promised in His Word? The sick shall be healed. The lame shall be made to walk. All these things. Oh yes, we have blessings. Might I indulge in another experience? Some of you may not have heard this, and I'd like for you to hear it, because I know that God can hear and answer prayer. This was a number of years back. Brother Maynard Case was ministering to an area in South Missouri. And one day he asked me if I would go and take his place down there on, I'm mistaken. He found out I was going to make a business trip down there. And he said, "While you're down there, why don't you stop and see some of the folks at the church or in the area?" And I said, okay, I shall. He told me just what to do and so on and so forth, and I followed his directions. He said to go to Sister, I can't remember her name now. Klein. Thank you. See, I'm slipping. You go to see Sister Klein, and she will help you find the rest of them. And he told me how to get there, and I went and found her just like he said, and I said, are you Sister Klein? She was sitting on her porch, and she said, yes, I am, and you must be Brother Denham. Well, that surprised me. And I said, well, yes. Well, she said, we've been waiting for you all day. And I said, what do you mean? Why would you be waiting for me? How did you know I was going to be here? Well, she said, Brother Case had written to us and told us that you were going to be here today. Well, I'm not sure that I knew when I was going to be there. But there I was. Well, I said, well, what's this all about? Well, she said, Sister Pogue is waiting to go into the hospital to have her leg removed. And I thought, oh no. She said that she's just waiting for a bed to open up. And so I felt a great burden immediately. And I said, well, I don't even have any oil with me. I'm on a business trip. And she said, well, I have a little. And so she went and got her oil, and we got in my car, and away we went. We found the place. There were a number of men like I can remember when I was a farm boy. Men stood out in the barnyard or in the yard somewhere, or leaning against the wagon or something, discussing their problems, and the women in the house. And that's what I found there. Took me back from the boyhood. She took me right on in the house, and here was a bed in the living room. This poor soul lying on that bed. Several women around the wall. And when I walked in, why, they greeted me, and one of them went over and uncovered her leg. And I was shocked. Black and blue type of black. From clear up to the hip, clear down to the end of her toes. I just shuddered. And they covered it back up. Well, I asked before it was still uncovered. Now we had a word of prayer. And then I asked one of the ladies to come up and put some of this oil on her leg for me, because I didn't feel it would be proper for me to do it. And, pardon me. And I went ahead and administered to her. Hotel I came to, I checked in. I was exhausted. I don't think I slept that night. I prayed all night long. Pled with God to give that poor soul relief. 6 weeks went by, And a sister from down there came up, or had lived down there, came up, and I said, "What about Sister Pogue? How'd she get along in the hospital? See where my faith was? I presumed she had gone to the hospital." And I was shocked when I heard her say she never went to the hospital. She's up going. A few weeks after that, Brother Leroy and I were asked to go down and hold another service, and she took us both home with her and fixed us a Sunday dinner. Brothers and sisters, God is waiting. Our blessings are there. When we come up with the faith to claim them, how do we get faith? Obedience to the law of God. Obedience to the commandments of our Heavenly Father. You've read them. There's no need for me to read them over again. I could start here with the 5th chapter, the Sermon on the Mount, and read it through, and then turn to the Book of Mormon and read it all over again in 3rd Nephi. How many times have you done it? We need to do it, and do it, then do it again, and then do it all over again. Why? Because we forget. You know, I read one of those. Well, let me read it. I don't know that I could find it right off here at the moment, but some of my brethren could probably tell me exactly the verse, and I'm not that, well, I don't have that kind of a mind that can come up with all of that at the time. But I remember this one, and I want to bring it out to you. Because we've all had it to deal with. He that asketh of thee, turn not away. What about him that would borrow of thee? I've seen times when I didn't know whether I wanted to loan something or other I had somebody or not. Did you ever have that experience? Did somebody ever ask you for something that you had and I don't know. Are they going to pay me back or not? Am I going to risk this or not? Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away if you're sure he'll pay it back. I wasn't right, was it? I added something, didn't I? It doesn't say that. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's just plain that way. How many of us have faith enough to go ahead and do it? Now, God has made a promise. But now, wait a minute. I'm talking to those of you who are baptized, not the ones that aren't. When you went down into that water, you made a promise, and so did I. And I remember just like it was yesterday. Second day of January in 1921, we went across the street and borrowed the font in the stone church because ours was out in the yard. And the second day of January in 1921 was a cold day. There were five of us, all young people, and I was the youngest, and I went in the water first. When I came out, they threw a blanket around me, keep me warm, while I waited for the other four to come. You've seen that done before, haven't you? While I was standing there, I heard the most beautiful music I ever heard in my life. It thrilled my soul from the crown of my head to the end of my toes. I thought the congregation was singing that song. My mother was a wonderful singer. She loved to sing. By the way, she was born just across the street there in 1871. Shortly after our people came out of Bloomington and came down here in 67. So I went to my mother one day and I said, Mama, in those days it wasn't Mom, it was Mama, Mama and Papa. And I said, Mama, what was the song that you all sang while I was baptized? And she said, well, son, we sang several songs. Which one, how did it go? And I hummed it to her because I didn't know any of the words. And she looked at me in amazement. She said, son, I never heard that song in my life. I said, well, how could you sing it and not having heard it? That was a puzzle to me. She inquired of several. Our brother William Sheldon's grandfather was our song leader. And he didn't even know it. And I thought, how could they sing a beautiful song like that and not know it? It wasn't until I was 17 years old and read the Book of Mormon for myself that I became aware of what I heard. And brothers and sisters, it was beautiful beyond anything on this earth. Every time I thought of it, and it went through my mind, I thrilled and felt the Spirit of God poured out upon me in great abundance. That has kept me going. For all those years. I thank God for the wonder of His love to His children. Brothers and sisters, we have something that the world doesn't have. Even the religious world doesn't have. What are we doing with it? I want to call your attention to one more thing and then I'll close. You know, the Lord tells us in this book that this nation is in jeopardy. The Gentiles are in jeopardy. And I wonder if we realize how close to that jeopardy we have approached. There was a revelation given to the church in 1831, I forget the day, but that doesn't make any difference. And that revelation says, the world, not just the United States, the world is ripening in iniquity. Now, I don't know how many history students I have in here, and I hope all of us are. But if we consider the days of my great-grandfather, I don't know about yours, your generation, some of your generation or two behind me, the conditions that our families went through in those days when this country was new. This nation was new. The country wasn't new. The nation was new. Compare the ideals of the people of that age to the things which are taking place in our country today. If in 1831 the world was ripening in iniquity, what must it be in the year 2000, which we're just about to enter? Frightening, isn't it? Yes, it's frightening. I had another experience. I was awakened in the middle of the night and wondered, well, why would I be awakened in the middle of the night? I was sleeping so soundly and I needed that sleep, and suddenly I found myself awake. And as I lay there thinking about it, it seemed like that the ceiling or something near the ceiling was coming down. And it drew my attention and I gave attention to it, special attention to it. But it stopped. Then the scene changed and I suddenly realized that I didn't hear a voice, but it was the same as if I'd heard a voice. The coming of Christ is very near. And I thought, well, what shall we do about it? And then the thought flashed through my mind. Have oil in your lamp. What is the oil? The Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, that's our big job, to get the Spirit of God within our lives, within our hearts, working within us, keeping us in that straight and narrow, helping us to make keep the commandments of our Heavenly Father. That's our job. And when we do that, the Spirit of God will be poured out upon us in abundance, that the sick will be healed, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, the blind will see. Those blessings are waiting for you and for me, and all it takes is obedience. Now, I'm not up here passing judgment upon you. I'm passing a judgment upon Nicholas Denham. And it's up to you to pass judgment upon yourself, because you know what you're doing. And you need to examine to see if you're failing. One of the things that I have thought about, but there's another subject, and I won't try to expand on it, just mention it. One of the commandments that the Lord gave the Nephites, and he also gave the Jews, is pay your tithing. I don't know how many tithe payers I have before me or how many non-tithe payers I have before me. That's not my business. But don't forget that the Lord has made a promise that if we pay our tithing, we shall be prospered to the point that there will not be room enough to receive it. Brothers and sisters, that's true. I've proven it. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Nicholas. Appreciate those words. I have a few announcements I'd like to make. It says there is a display of old pictures of people of the Church of Christ in the library. It says all are welcome to look and enjoy these pictures, but please do not remove them from the library. Our agenda for the rest of the day is immediately following this service. We'll have lunch. Song service from 2:30 till 3. Be a preaching service from 3 until 4 p.m. this afternoon with Elder Robert Oldham. At 5 o'clock, dinner. 6:30 to 7, song service. And then another preaching service at 7 o'clock with Apostle Placido K. Matu. Let's close our service with the use of number 89. And Uncle Roland, as I close the service, do you want me to offer the prayer with the food, or you want to do that later? Or okay. 89, shall we stand?